Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I titled the message, The Conclusive Facts of the Rapture. Here, as we finish chapter 15, Paul is going to speak about something. And you know, it's interesting. If you ever get a chance, read through all the epistles that Paul wrote and write down how many times Paul talks about the appearing of Christ, the coming of Christ, looking for his coming. You'd be amazed how many times he talks about it. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how many times Jesus talks about the kingdom, the coming kingdom, and how we're going to be with him, what he came to do. I mean, we know that we're living in the time that the rapture is going to happen. Look, as we begin here in verse 50, what the apostle tells us. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Now, as we've been studying the last couple weeks, this flesh and blood body, speaking of our present human nature, has been designed for life on this planet, on Earth. We can breathe the air. We can eat this planet's food. But the problem is, and Paul brings this out in the beginning of our teaching this morning, that the body hasn't been fabricated for heavenly life in the eternal presence of God. There's got to be a change here. Paul tells us corruption, this body's corruption. Thank you, Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. You know, this corruption cannot inherit what is designed for incorruption. And this is why God has to change our body from a natural state to a spiritual state. Look what he says in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And again, wherever you see that word sleep, it speaks of physical death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Paul mentions the mystery of the transformation. And in it, he wants to reveal the fact that there would be some believers, Christians, who would receive a spiritual body apart from dying and being resurrected. Who's he talking about? He's talking about this generation. He didn't know that 2,000 years ago, but he's talking about this generation that is going to witness the return of Christ for his bride, for his church. Now, even though Enoch, if you're taking notes, according to Hebrews 11, and Elijah, according to 2 Kings 2:11, were caught up to heaven apart from death, we know that the Old Testament believer knew that he would die, and number two, he would be resurrected when the Messiah came at the last day. You guys might remember Job. Job went through some pretty heavy stuff. He lost all 10 of his kids in one day. He lost everything that he owned in one day. Now, it is considered that Job was worth about $8.5 million. The guy was very wealthy. In fact, many believe that Job is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. Here, Job, when he was going through all this, I mean, his wife actually came to him and said, "Man, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "Shut up." No, he didn't say shut up. He said, "Woman, you don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We read there in Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. He said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He knew that one day he was going to see God, and it was going to be in a new body after this flesh was destroyed and went back to the dirt. There in John chapter 11, verse 20, 24, you guys know the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had died, and the Bible says he was in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus waited for 4 days and then came back to Bethany. And it says there, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to Martha, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, now remember, this was before Jesus rose from the dead. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, the believers believed even before Christ rose from the dead that there'd be a resurrection. They had that faith in God. So Paul is saying that through him, the mystery was revealed in that believers could expect Jesus to return in their lifetime and change their natural state instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to a spiritual state. You know what, man? I'm excited because we're that generation. I mean, they thought Jesus was coming 2,000 years ago, and we're that generation. It's been the Christian's hope since the beginning of the church, when it started at Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, like he said to his people, man. And you know what? It's called the doctrine of imminence. Imminence. You might have heard that before. The church is told to live in the light of the imminent. Imminent meaning at any moment. The coming of Jesus Christ to transform us in his presence. Speaking of the rapture of the church. Paul actually believed 2,000 years ago that Christ could come at any moment. Every believer since the beginning of the church has that doctrine of imminence, that they believe that at any moment Jesus could come. Let me give you some scriptures to support this. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, in other words, man, I ain't going to lie to you. I'm not going to lay a trip on you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Here it is, his coming. I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus said that where I am, there you will be also. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. When Jesus had shown himself for 50 days after the resurrection, he was on the Mount of Olives. Olives. The disciples were there. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, we know they were angels. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven will so come. Here it is again. The imminence that he's coming back will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul, writing the church at Philippi, he said, for our citizenship, come on, believer, Christian, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The rapture of the church, man, the first resurrection, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Now, how can you know someone is going to appear unless you're looking for them? The imminence of his return, that he could come at any moment. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You bet, man, in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven. Again, his return. We're waiting now. We're waiting. Every morning we wake up, we're going, man, what a bummer. He didn't come while I was sleeping. And we're waiting. Hopefully he comes today. I mean, it's the imminence of his return. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Do you know that 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is a direct reference to the 7-year tribulation? We see all hell breaking loose on the earth. Here's a scripture directly says that Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come, that 7 years. Now, I don't know if you guys have been paying attention. I was going to get into some prophecy stuff today, but man, I ain't got time. We're going to finish chapter 16, and I'm devoting a whole service to what's happening. We're going to open up the newspaper. We're going to open up our Bibles, and you are going to blow your mind with what's going on. Guys, we know we're that generation. We know he's coming. It could be today. It could be a year, 5 years from now. But we know we're that generation. And the day he does come, which no one knows, we're still going to be thinking, well, we may still have some time. Could we be that close? Man, it's exciting. It's exciting. I wanted to do the prophecy thing today and just shine the study. But I got to be obedient to Dad. You know, he says, hey, my kid's got to hear this on the rapture. I said, all right, Lord. James 5:8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. How do you do that? In the Word of God. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, we're watching for him. 1 Timothy 6:14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Again, waiting for him. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 was the last thing that Paul ever wrote. 3 weeks before he'd be marched into that Roman arena and have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And here it is, church. You ready? This is for us in this day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That means we're to be looking. The imminence of his return. Notice how quickly this transformation is going to take place. A moment. A moment is a part of time that can't be broken down anymore. In fact, the scientific word atom comes from this word. Now, we know an atom can't be broken down. It's the same thing. The twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is the time it takes to cast a glance. I mean, it's just, how can you measure a twinkling of an eye? A little twinkle. It's faster than you can blink your eye. It's going to be just like that. We're going to be sitting here, and the next moment we're going to be in the clouds. It's going to be false teeth, wigs, you know, all kinds of stuff. Gold teeth, silver teeth, I mean, everything. False teeth, I mean, it's going to be awesome. The last trump. Now, people who haven't studied the Bible, haven't studied eschatology. Eschatology is Bible prophecy. Think the last trump is the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation chapter 11, the judgments there. Well, you know it isn't. Here in 1 Corinthians instead, it's a military term. A military term. When the Roman army was in camp, trumpets were sounded to wake the soldiers up. They were sounded to get the soldiers to pack up, to fall in line, and they'd blow the trumpet for them to march on, to leave the camp. The last trump that Paul's talking about here for you and I as Christians is to come up into heaven. And you know what is so interesting? Those of you that were with us when we went through the book of Revelation, We did like 70-some teachings through Revelation verse by verse. Awesome, man. I don't know if I'll ever get to it again. We'll be with Jesus before then. But there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus spoke on the seven churches of Asia. He had something to say to each one of the seven churches. And then those seven churches, when we studied it, we realized that from the first church to the seventh church has actually been the time frames for the last 2,000 years of the church dispensation. It's amazing. We are in the seventh church right now. Now, that's the last you hear of the true church in Revelation chapter 3. You go to Revelation chapter 4, and what happens? Hold on to your seat. Check this out. After these things, I, John, looked. Revelation 4:1. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you things that must take place after this. After Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, you hear nothing of the true church again except for the apostate church, apostasy. Here you have the seven churches representing the 2,000-year church dispensation, of which, by the way, we're rapidly coming to a close. Then you have John being called up into heaven, the rapture of the church, man. And then all hell breaks loose from Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 on. It's amazing. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. You're going to hit Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 4. Let's look specifically. Where do we get this rapture stuff? Where's the foundation here? I'm going to give it to you right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, you got to remember, the church in Thessalonica, man, these guys, Paul gave so much prophecy to these guys. If I was going to attend a church in those days, I would have been a Thessalonican. That's where I would have been, man, because of the prophecy. I love prophecy. I want to, when I see things going on in the world, I want God's word to come back and say, see, we're this much closer. I want to see the sparks because it encourages me. Yeah, man, let's do it, Lord. I don't want to pay next month's mortgage. Let's do this now, man. It's exciting. Look what he says here in verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now he's speaking to the church concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, that word sleep is physical death. Unless you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, how many times have you been to a funeral? And you see non-believers weeping and crying. I mean, you're feeling emotional too. But when you know that person is a believer and you're a believer, 50% of that sorrow, there's peace. Because you know what? I know I'm going to see him again. Amen? But for a non-believer, seeing that person laying there in that casket, to them, they're never going to see him again. And so it's traumatic, man. Paul says, listen, you're Christians. You're believers. I don't want you to be sorrowing like those who have no hope. We have a hope. Look what he continues on saying. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God, here it is, church, will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Here Paul's pointing it back to the word of God. That we who are alive, that's us, church, by the way, and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. In other words, they're going to get a 6-foot head start on us. I tell all my pastor buddies down in that smog-infested Inland Empire, I said, we're going to be with the 6-foot. You guys are going to be behind us, man, when Jesus comes back. Look what he says here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Come on, church, with the trumpet of God. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians here. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, come on, Paul just said those who were asleep, sleep or have died. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, the believers were wondering about their loved ones who had died, who had passed away. They're wondering, man, are we ever going to see them again? They're wondering, what will happen if the Lord returns? What's going to happen? Paul shared five facts to encourage and comfort them. The first fact, Paul said, we have the revelation of God's truth. The revelation of God's truth. You see, throughout time, man has tried to figure death out. Man has tried to wonder, what is an afterlife? Is there an afterlife? Or do we just die and go off into nothingness? Look what Paul says here. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, you and I don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about life after death. Why? Because God has revealed it to us in his word. This is why we study it, man, so that we can learn these things. Just about everything you need to know about death, you can learn from what Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what's written in the epistles. You can learn it from there. Jesus taught in John 5, verse 24 to 29, for as the Father has life in himself, so he, the Father, has granted life in the Son and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice who's going to be on the throne executing judgment. Jesus. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. So in other words, those who reject the gift that he came from heaven to give on the cross, eternal life, those who reject it are going to face him at the white throne judgment because the Father has granted that to the Son. Because he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. He's the God-man. Jesus went on, he said, don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, God's revelation is based on what? The historical fact that Jesus resurrected. Because Jesus conquered death, we don't have to fear death. Church, we don't have to fear the future. And it's all based on the authority of the written word of God. This is my authority right here, man. God's written word. The second fact, we believe Jesus is coming again. Paul uses the word sleep for the believers who had died. Rick, now, how do you know that the word sleep means death? How do you know that? Well, for one thing, I've studied from the original Hebrew and the original Greek. I know what it means in the translation, but let me give you the scripture. Novel idea, huh? Let scripture support scripture. Jesus said the same thing in John 11, verse 11 to 13. Remember, Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb 4 days. It says, these things Jesus said, and after he had said them, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Of course, the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, I mean, the dude's going to be okay. He said, if he sleeps, he'll get well. That's what the disciples said. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. You see, this is why here in the church in Corinth, Paul made the point to make sure he said, Jesus died. He died because nowhere in the scripture do we read that the soul goes to sleep at death. There are churches out there that believe in soul sleep. They believe that if you're a bad person and you die, that you'll go to purgatory and your soul will sleep and you have the opportunity to light candles and pray them out. Show me that in the Bible. Come on, man. I read through the Word. I study the Word. It's not in there. There's no such thing as soul sleep. You can't soul sleep. There's such a thing as soul train, but there ain't no soul sleep. I watch Soul Train. I love Soul Train. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 is clear for anybody that will try to tell you that they're soul sleep. Look what it says. The soul of the believer goes to be with the Lord. It says there, God will bring with him. Not God's going to come back to the earth. Hey, wake up, man. We got a job to do. God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. There it is, church. Write that down. Next time somebody tries to tell you that that is a doctrine of the church. James 2:26 gives us a definition of death. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Notice that. When the spirit leaves, the body's dead. James says, so faith without works is dead also. At death, the spirit leaves the body. The body goes to sleep and no longer functions. What do you mean by goes to sleep? Well, it goes back to the dirt from which it came. Again, thank you, Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. Because of sin, this body's going to go back to dirt. God, you would think that would be enough for people to believe in the Bible and believe in God. The fact that this flesh is going back to the dirt, going to ashes, it decays. God breathed breath into Adam that he took out of the dirt. He created him from dirt. Adam was the first dirt bag. We all came from him, man. You think people would believe that across the board? That's only one thing. We got a whole Bible of things that prove that the scriptures are true. If the person gave their life to Christ and then dies, at that very moment, their soul, spirit goes to be with the Lord. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8? Paul the Apostle said, look, when we're absent from this body, this tent, this shell, we're in the presence of the Lord. You're not sleeping in purgatory or wherever. The moment you close your eyes, church, you're with Jesus. You open your eyes and it's like, here he is, man. Nail prints and all. Everybody's going, how much longer till we go back and clean house? When you start your kingdom, Lord. We take literally on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus is going to one day soon return. He's going to bring his people with him. And according to verse 17, look at this. Guess where we're going to meet him? We're going to meet him in the air, man. But Rick, I can't float. Does that mean I got to lose weight? Get out of here. We're not going to be in these bodies. We're going to have a brand new body. Look at the third fact. Those who died in Christ will rise again. Right away, I thought of Acts chapter 17. Remember when Paul the Apostle was preaching the doctrine of the resurrection to the philosophers? What'd they do? You got to be crazy, Paul. When you die, you just go off into nothingness. They mocked at him. They laughed at him. You see, people to this day still wonder how this body can be resurrected when the elements of this body have decayed and become a part of the earth again. How? One thing they don't understand is that when Jesus returns, it doesn't mean he's going to look for all the little elements and particles again. Oh, there's part of Rick. Yeah, that's right. That's part of his nose. Here's another. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's his right thumb. No. That's reconstruction. That ain't going to happen. You see, Christians will receive a glorified body. That glorified body we're going to receive is going to be just like the Lord's. He's coming back in his. Those who have died are going to, when he brings their spirit, as he's coming into our atmosphere, the graves are going to open up and those bodies are supernaturally going to come back together and they're going to come up and hit that soul and that spirit and they're going to stand there in their glorified body. At that very moment when the trumpet blows, you and I are going to change and meet up in the clouds in that glorified body, man. Man, you know, I praise God back in 1981, April 4th, 10:35 at night, I put my order in for that new body. And I know it's waiting for me, man. at the end of time, just before God, Revelation chapter 22, ushers in the new heaven and the new earth, when we begin eternity, there will be another resurrection just before that happens. It's called the second resurrection or the resurrection of judgment. Between the first resurrection, which is what we're waiting for right now, the rapture, and that second resurrection for the white throne judgment, and then we go into the new heavens and the new earth. Between those two, there's a 7-year tribulation and a 1,000-year millennial reign. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. Here's a prophet from the Old Testament. You think he believed in the resurrection? Listen to what he says. And many of those who sleep, there's that word again, died. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, church, speaking about us, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, soul winners, like the stars forever and ever, man. The fourth fact, you and I as believers who are alive when Christ returns will also be caught up in the rapture. Now, let me say this. You can read through your Bible as many times as you want. You will not find the word rapture. You won't find it because it's not in there. It's not found in the Bible. But that is the literal meaning of caught up in verse 17. Those two words caught up, if you go into the Latin in the New Testament, the Latin word is rapto, R-A-P-T-O. It means to seize, to carry off. And it's from that Latin word we get our English word rapture. There are different meanings for the rapture. Number one, it means to catch away speedily. A perfect example of that is in Acts chapter 8. Remember Philip the evangelist? He had four daughters that prophesied. Philip the evangelist, he met this chariot with this Ethiopian eunuch in it. And the Ethiopian was reading out of Isaiah. And he was reading about Jesus. And Philip heard this. And Philip went up to the chariot and he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless someone teaches me?" Philip got up in the chariot and he started with Isaiah there and he spoke of Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament. And they came to some water and the Ethiopian said, "Hey man, what's to keep me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Let's do it." Went down, baptized him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, it says, after that, the Spirit caught Philip away after he led the Ethiopian to Jesus Christ. You know what that means, church? You ready for this? It means when Jesus returns in the air, the next prophetical event on God's timetable, man, that's what we're looking for. When he returns in the air, we who are alive are going to be caught away quickly. Paul says here, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, I think of Inspector Clouseau. You guys remember that Pink Panther? You know, I'm thinking, is a twinkling faster than that? That's why it's important to be living each moment of our lives in the expectation of Christ's return. It's a doctrine of imminence because there is the possibility that when Jesus comes back that he could find you or me out of his will. That's why we got to be watching it. Secondly, it means to seize by force. Now, you know, I got thinking about that. I hope that doesn't mean some Christians will be so attached to this world that they'll have to literally be dragged away like Lot when he was delivered from Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. The angels went in, grabbed Lot and his wife and the two daughters and brought them out before they could destroy Sodom. There's another picture that you and I will be removed from this earth before all hell breaks loose in this world, man. Guys, we're looking for the rapture of the church. Thirdly, it means to claim for one's own self. Does that ring any bells? Christ is coming to claim his bride. That's us, by the way, the church. Fourthly, it means to move to a new place. Paul used that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 1 to 4. Remember when he was taken up in the spirit and he saw heaven? Remember what Paul said? I mean, this ought to encourage us. Paul said, man, I saw things in heaven that I don't have earthly words to describe what I saw. That's how awesome it is. I mean, you and I can, we can describe a sunset, especially if you're at the beach and you see the sun orange just sitting on that dark blue water. We can describe that. I can try to describe that to you. But to see something that you can't describe, that's incredible, man. Guys, that's waiting for us. That's soon. Praise God, I'm old. That means my time is short. You guys that are young can stay here as long as you want. Vámonos pa la casa, man. Number five, it means to rescue from danger. Easy, simple. The church will be removed. The church will be taken out of the way before the great tribulation comes on this earth. In fact, the rapture is going to take place so suddenly. Paul tells us here it's going to be over in a twinkling of an eye. That quick. Thousands of people will vanish instantly. And this world will be thrown into a chaos as never before. That 7 years, I don't know who would want to be here. I don't know who would want to plan to be here. It's going to be so bad. And people are going to wonder what just took place. Man, I went over to Rick's house. He's gone. Aliens took him. Aliens. You know what? Let me say this. Only those who knew the biblical teaching, those that had been once in church, those that might have heard someone sharing the gospel with them, only those that knew the biblical teaching, but were more interested in the things of this world than they were of the things of Christ, will know what has just happened. The fifth fact, you and I will be with the Lord forever. The Greek word translated meet here in verse 17 speaks of meeting a person of royalty. I love this. It speaks of meeting an important person. You see, it's going to be awesome because we'll never again experience pain. We'll never suffer again. Bummer. No death. No weeping. No crying. One thing we need to understand, though, is that yours and my meeting with the Lord, church, we need to know this, will be a time of reckoning. What do you mean, Rick? Well, we know that our sins are forgiven, so we'll never stand before God to have to answer for our sins. Amen? They were done on the cross. But what we did for Jesus Christ, what we did for God, we will be judged on that, and the rewards are going to be handed out. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. We get that in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. The word Bema from the Greek is translated judgment seat. It refers to back in Paul's day when they had the Olympic Games. The judges would sit on a platform known as the Bema, and they would sit there and they would hand out the rewards, the crown wreaths to the winners of the Olympic Games. And this is where Paul's drawing it. He says, us as Christians are going to stand before Jesus on that same day, and he's going to hand out the rewards for what we've done. According to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 15, our works will be judged and rewards will be handed out. And you know what? It should compel us to keep our lives pure so that you and I won't be ashamed when Jesus comes for us. Purity, man. How many of you know death isn't an accident? I hate to burst any bubbles, but if Jesus doesn't come right away, every one of you are going to die. There's no way around it, man. We're all terminal. Even if you don't have cancer or anything, we're terminal. Death isn't an accident. We're told in the Bible that death is what? It's an appointment. God knows that exact moment my life is going to end. He knows how it's going to end. Car accident, I mean, whatever it is. He knows how it's going to end. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Jesus said in Luke 12:40, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. That's why we got to be watching, church, because it could be any moment, man. It could be any moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 54 as we wrap up. Paul says here in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. What's he mean, the strength of sin is a law? Well, until I knew that the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal, my conscience told me I shouldn't steal, but I felt it was okay to steal. Now that I know you, the Bible says you can't steal, that's the strength of the law. The strength of sin is a law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, death has hurt the living as well as those who have died. And to this point, since Adam and Eve, death has won over all of mankind. But Paul's telling us here, resurrection will reverse all that. It should make us steadfast. It should give you and me a stable, purposeful life. It should keep you and I from swaying between carnality and spirituality. It causes us to be zealous in doing God's work because we're thankful for what he did for us. I do for God because, man, I deserve hell. I should be in hell. But you know what? I'm thankful for what he did for me. It keeps us from being depressed. It keeps us from having self-pity. How many times do we walk, you know, like Eeyore? Oh, my. Here we go again. I love Eeyore. Keeps us from being defeated, church. It keeps us from a pessimistic view of this life. Why? Because we know that Jesus is coming very soon. Let's pray.